In the book of Isaiah, which is my favorite Old Testament book, the Bible says in chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withereth and the flower thereof fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Isn't that the most thrilling statement? Do you know, according to the Guinness Book of World Records, 1995 edition, the Bible is the most widely sold and distributed book of all times. Second to it is the Quran. I can tell you, I have not read the entire Quran. I've read the Bible through many times. Haven't read the entire Quran, but I've read enough of it to know that it doesn't compare. I'm going to share four or five very special things about the Bible with you today that I hope will make you love your Bible more than ever. And I can tell you that not one of those things, not one, can be said about the Quran. I have read the entire Book of Mormon. I forced myself to read the entire Book of Mormon. It does not have one of these things true about it as well. Only the Bible is, or of the Bible can these things be said. The first of them, and we're going to go to Psalm 119 because there's no chapter in all of the Bible that says so much about the Bible as Psalm 119. It is over 170 verses long, and all but two or three verses talk about the Bible. It's never called the Bible, but it's called the law of God. It's called the testimonies of God. It's called the statutes of God, and there are various similarities. The 119th Psalm is in divisions, and in your Bible it will say that the first five verses are named Aleph. That's the Hebrew letter that most closely responds to our A. And every verse in those first eight verses starts with an Aleph in the Hebrew. Now, it unfortunately doesn't translate that way into English, but the second segment is called Beth, and that's the second letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and verses 9 through 16, all in the Hebrew Bible, start with the letter Beth. And it goes on down through Gimel and all the way to the end of the Hebrew alphabet. So it's a beautiful poetic verse, but or chapter. By the way, Hebrew poetry is not at all like English poetry. Our poetry usually rhymes and has meter, although modern day poetry I can't figure out. I sat beside a poet at an accreditation meeting in Chicago one time. He was the president of a university, and I said to him, "Can you tell me the definition of poetry?" He said, "Yes." And went back to eating his lunch. And I thought, well, I guess he can, but he's not going to. But later he got over his little cleverness and explained that poetry is usually written in verses, whereas prose is written in sentences. That's about the only thing you could say about English poetry nowadays. But anyway, now you know a little bit about Hebrew poetry. In Psalm 119, verse 8, the Bible states something about itself that is very, very precious. Psalm 119, verse 89, I beg your pardon, verse 89, says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." What a guarantee. Naples Nissan advertises that if you buy a vehicle for them, at least at this time, it comes with a lifetime warranty. That is quite a pledge. But lifetime and forever are substantially different descriptions. The Bible is guaranteed forever. It is settled. I recall one time hearing a congressional hearing when they were debating something, and somebody used a term I wasn't familiar with at the time. They said something was settled law. Settled law is something that agrees with the Constitution. It's usually been passed into law by the legislature, and it has been tried in court and has worked its way up to the Supreme Court, and they have stated that this is settled law. The Bible is settled forever. Now, you can overturn settled law. We could overturn it with a constitutional amendment. But the Bible can never be overturned. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It will endure forever. There are precious few things that have lasting value. I only know of two things on this earth that you'll see in heaven: the Word of God and our souls. Our bodies won't make it, at least in this condition. Now, glorified bodies will be in heaven, and perhaps we will recognize each other. I rather think we will. But the Bible contrasts in that verse that we began with today itself with grass and flowers. Oh, don't you wish grass would last forever? You know, we went on vacation one time. We were only gone a week. It was very hot in Iowa where we lived. While we were gone on vacation, we had hired a young lady to stay in our house for us and watch it for us while we were gone. She didn't notice that lightning storm had knocked the circuit breaker that controlled the sprinkler system. And it didn't, the lawn didn't get watered all week. And do you know, it took the better part of a year before we got that grass to come back, because grass doesn't last forever. Flowers don't last forever. I sure wish they did, but they don't. They rather quickly wither and die. What are the implications of this truth? This is like an extended lifetime warranty that never expires. Its promises are irrevocable. So when God makes a promise and puts it in his word, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to heaven with you. It will be true forever. A friend of mine, Pastor Henry Yogerst, had a wife who had an atrial fibrillation. You know about those at all? And, you know, the heart goes into arrhythmia, and it's a dangerous situation. Her cardiologist said, you know, we can fix this. We have a surgeon that does cardiac, what are they called, ablations. And he said, they will go in there and deaden that nerve or muscle, whatever it's called, that is causing a short circuit in your heart. And they were so glad to learn that this could be corrected, and she wouldn't have to live all of her lifetime with heart arrhythmia and all of the complications involved in that. And so the day came, and they went to the number one heart hospital in Milwaukee, and Henry sat in the waiting room as his wife was in the operating theater. I came by just after the doctor had come out and spoken with Henry. He was an honest doctor, and he was almost in tears as he said, Mr. Yogurst, I slipped during the surgery, and I killed off one of the primary passages or pathways that carries the electrical current in the heart. And your wife will have to live the rest of her life with a pacemaker. He said, all I can say is I'm sorry. And number two, I will give your wife cardiac care for the rest of her life or my life. Which I thought was pretty decent of the man. He was honest. He admitted his error. 1 year later, he moved to Ohio. Well, what good is a guarantee like that? This book is forever settled in heaven. It is guaranteed forever. You know, you can't go to a country in the world where there isn't a Bible. Very few languages in the world are missing a Bible. There are some. They're usually smaller tribal languages. I used to be the president of Faith Baptist Bible College, and one of our alumni is living in Cusco, Peru. And he is leading a translation team to translate the Old Testament into Quechua. They have the New Testament, but not the Old Testament. But that's one of the few languages in the Bible or in the world that doesn't have a Bible. Thank God. This book is forever. It's forever settled in heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 128, the Bible shows us another very precious thing about this book, and that is that it is perfectly pure. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. In verse 140, the Bible says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Psalm 119, 160 says, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. The Bible is priceless because it's pure. Peter calls it the sincere milk of the word. The word sincere means unadulterated, uncontaminated, without deceit, and free from adulteration. The Bible scholars call this inerrancy. This book is without error. I have had people try to point out errors in the Bible to me. But usually, it's a misunderstanding. Sometimes it's even a weak translation. No translation is inspired. There are better translations than others, for sure. But it's not the Word of God's problem. And so the Bible is precious because it's pure. Drinking deeply of it helps keep us pure. The Bible says back in verse 11 in Psalm 119, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It cleanses us. It helps us, it helps to keep us from sin. And God's word is entirely trustworthy. Verse 42 of our chapter says, so shall I have whereof to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. Our society is prepared to accept minimum levels of impurity in everything from food to literature to the air we breathe. I don't want to spoil your lunch, but did you know that the FDA, the Food Drug Administration, permits a certain level of contaminants in all food? For example, and this, I'm afraid this is going to do it for lunch, the acceptable level of insect fragments permissible is 29 or less for every 10 grams. Think of that as you spread jam on your toast. In berries, 40% or less, no, that can't be, can have mold on them. But the Bible is absolutely free from contaminants. You can drink deeply of it. You can eat it. Oh, to your heart's content, and never worry about contaminants. What a precious thing, truth about the Word of God. It's also, the Bible is priceless. Third, because it generates faith. In verse 42, the Bible says, "So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word." The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The verse that states that it is a lamp, that God's word is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 28, the Bible says that God's word is able to save our souls. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." 1 Peter 1, 23 says that it is both living and it is life-giving. It is the only book in the world whose author lives in it and helps us to understand it. This is above my intellectual level to comprehend, but I've seen it at work. I had a friend, he's with the Lord now, named Dave Peterson. He was an insurance executive. I believe he was the president of an insurance company. And he had an inquiring mind. He had a spiritually inquiring mind. He started out pretty broad. He traveled the world in business, and everywhere he went, looked for the local religion. And he was particularly intrigued by Buddhism, and he studied Buddhism, but it didn't satisfy the deepest yearnings of his soul. He studied Islam, he studied Judaism, he studied it all. And he was getting increasingly desperate to know the truth. One day he locked himself in his hotel room and he promised himself that he would not come out until he found the answer. And then that room was a Gideon Bible. And he began to read. He read it all, cover to cover. And he's not still in the room. He came out. He found the answer. Because the Bible generates faith in a person's heart. It resonates as the truth. I've seen it in witnessing to people. Sometimes I've tried to witness by just using my own explanation of the gospel. It doesn't work. It takes the word of God. I have seen men who told me they didn't believe a God existed, with tears running down their cheeks after I read the scripture to them. All of my arguments were unavailing, but the Bible is quick, it's living, and it's powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. In verse 105 in our chapter today, Psalm 119, the Bible gives us a very neat statement. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This verse states that God's word is a lamp. That's the same word used of the golden candlesticks in the temple in the Old Testament. I read up when I read that, I read up on the golden candlesticks, and God says it was to give light in the holy place. And God gives light to us as we read his word. It was not merely decoration. You know, Jewish people put the menorah in their windows and they light one candle a day during December to celebrate Hanukkah. And it's not used usually to light the room. It's more of a decoration, more like people use a Christmas tree today. But in the Bible, it was used to light the holy place. If you walk through the woods at night with a flashlight, you can't keep it pointed straight ahead the whole time. It only has a narrow range of light that it casts. Because it's important to know what your feet may encounter, this addresses our need for specific steps, and the Bible says that it is a light unto our path. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, but it's also a light to our path. This word is a more general word addressing our need for guidance in the longer term. The Bible never leads us down the wrong path. It always finds the right path. A friend of mine, one of the professors at the school where I used to serve, was invited to teach a course in a secret seminary in Egypt. This is strictly off the record as far as the Egyptian government is concerned. And John taught a course there, and he saw the Word of God light up the lives of the students. But then, as he prepared to leave, the dean of the seminary said, whatever you do, you will be debriefed at the airport in Cairo. Do not tell them where you've been, because this seminary would go out of existence if the government knew about it. And John thought, well, what if they ask me a very specific question? What am I going to do? So he went to the Word of God, and he didn't see any exceptions to the command, thou shalt not lie. And he determined that whatever the case was going to be, he would tell the truth. He would do everything in his power not to expose the seminary, but he was not going to lie, because God's word was a lamp to his feet. He got to the airport, and the authorities asked him, where have you been? Well, the night before, you know, the seminary is not in Cairo. I won't mention what town it's in. But the night before, so he could be ready to fly out early the next day, he stayed at a hotel in Cairo. Let's call it the Hilton. I don't think it was the Hilton, but the fellow at the airport said, where have you been? He said, I came to the airport directly from the Hilton Hotel. And that seemed to satisfy the guy. And so God enabled him to tell the truth, but also not to expose the seminary. You see, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That makes it a very precious, precious book. And finally, in verses 24 and 174, we see, you know, all of that could be true, and it could still be as agonizing to read it as it is the Quran. But the neat thing is, that's not the case. In verse 24, the Bible tells us something special about itself. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. You know, sometimes I read books and I get to the end of them and I think, what a monumental waste of time that was. But never this book. It's a delight. The Bible says, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. In Psalm 119, 174, the Bible says, I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. The psalmist compares God's word to honey and says that the Bible is sweeter than honey. Verse 103, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. God's word is compared to gold, and the psalmist says that he loves it more than gold. In verse 127, therefore I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. This book is precious. It's precious because it's eternal. It's precious because it's pure. It's precious because it generates faith. It's precious because it's an infallible guide. And it's precious because it's a delight to read it and to apply it to our lives. I hope that your confidence in God's word has grown this morning just a little bit. The songwriter said, I love to tell the story, for those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting. They hear it like the rest. So what should we do about it? You know, at the end of a sermon, I like to ask myself, so what? Well, there are a lot of answers to that question when it comes to this subject. So we ought to read it. It should never be like a friend of mine who pulled out his wallet one time and opened it and blew the dust off of it. He was joking, of course, but our Bibles should never gather dust. They ought to be the most used piece of reading material in our houses. So what? So we ought to memorize it. The Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. You can't meditate on the Bible without first memorizing some of it. Certainly not in the night, at least. Hopefully we have the lights turned out. And we ought to love it. We ought to love God's word for all of the reasons that we've shared. Then we ought to obey it. One time I was witnessing to a fellow in a mental health facility. He had attempted suicide, and the family had asked me to call on him. As I was sharing the gospel with him, There was another fellow in the room where we were meeting. I don't know what it was called, kind of a snack bar type of room. And this fellow was trying to climb the plate glass windows. He thought he was Spider-Man. And then he came over and he stood right by our table and listened to what I was saying. I mean, he wasn't 6 inches from the table. And when I finished the sentence, I looked up at him, and he looked down at the man I was witnessing to, and he said, "This man is telling the truth. You listen to him." And I thought, well, you get some recommendations from some rather strange sources. And I asked him, "Have you trusted in Christ as your Savior?" He said, "Not yet, but I know all about it." Well, the Bible makes no guarantees for the person who reads it but doesn't obey it. We have to implement it. It's just like prescriptions in the medicine cabinet. They can be the most effective drug from the drugstore, but if we don't ingest it, it doesn't do us any good. And then we ought to share it. You know, the Bible is too great of a blessing to keep it all to ourselves. One time I stopped and called on Harold. I had just been to the radio station to record, actually it was a live broadcast of a devotional. And Harold was one of the men of our church, and he just lived a mile from the radio station. I thought I should call on him on the way back to the church. And Harold said, "What on earth are you doing out at this time of day?" And I said, "Well, I just was at the radio station, and now I'm going to call on some people and tell them about Christ." He said, "You'll never get me to do that." And I said, "Why not?" He said, "Because they don't want to hear it, and I don't want to tell it." Well, at least you had to give him some credit for honesty, didn't you? And a couple of years later, we had a visitation night every week at that church and went out into the community and witnessed and shared Christ. And one Tuesday night, to my great surprise, Harold showed up. And I wasn't going to ask questions. I wasn't going to raise a ruckus. I was thrilled that he was there. And he came every Tuesday night. And then he started criticizing those who weren't there. Like, "Where are they? Where are the deacons? You know, where are the Sunday school teachers and everything?" And we had a pretty good visitation program for a church of 160, and we'd have 12, 14 people come out on Tuesday nights, but he wasn't seeing the 12 or 14 there. He was seeing 150 who weren't there. And I learned after I had accepted the call to another church what had happened. Harold had been involved in a car accident, and the car T-boned his car. His son was driving. He was on the passenger side. And he figured God had saved his life for a purpose, and he'd better buckle down and get to work for God. Well, the Lord doesn't want us to just keep this a secret. He wants us to share it. And so, read your Bible, obey your Bible, love your Bible, meditate on it, and share it. The Bible is the record of the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the great power that you've put in it. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who applies it to our lives as we read it. And thank you, dear Father, that you're still in the business of saving sinners by giving them your word. Father, I pray that we will use the word of God, that we will delight in it like the psalmist did, that we will share it with others, that we will obey it. And dear Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has never allowed the word of God to bring faith into their hearts, I pray that before they leave today, they will put their trust in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.